Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to pick up our story this morning, David and Goliath. I confess to you that when I first started studying this, I initially entitled this, I Am David, I Am Brave. I've seen others entitle, talk about the warrior in David. But I think there's something greater here than just a David who battles a giant. And so I redid this and talked about that I am David, I am jealous. I want to quickly review where we were last week so that we can jump right into this. I asked the question, what are we jealous for in this life? What's the most important thing to you? What is it that you want more than anything else? I showed you, or I read to you from clinical surveys what Americans most want, and I'll put these up here this morning. They want having love in their lives and being healthy and having high-paying jobs. They want to look better, lose weight, learn new things, live longer with their families, being safe from perceived and real hurt, harm, and danger. They want to be comfortable, and they want to have more pleasure to satisfy their appetite and their desires. These are from surveys. This is the top 10 things that Americans want. And I guess the question that I had for you does this do it for you? Is this it? As Christians, can we say, yep, that about covers the gamut of everything. If I got those things, then I'm happy. I want us to read 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 28. Let's see where we go with this. And I want to jump, as soon as we read that, I'll jump right back into where we were and then read it going into this week. But I want to pray over the reading of God's Word. And then get ready to be challenged. I've got some more questions for you this morning. Remember I said last week we're going to do a lot more questions than me just giving you points on the screen for you to write down and say, oh yeah, that's the answer. You're going to have to find the answer. Let's look to God's Word. How does that apply to your life? Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just let this scripture come alive for us. Lord, as I look at this congregation and I think about all the individual hurts and struggles and victories, and Lord, it's infinite for me to be able to address all of those. So I pray that as we look at your word and we ask these important questions, that you will prick our hearts individually. Let us see what you have to say to us. Lord, as I always ask, I pray that the preaching of your word would be accurate, and I pray that the hearing of your word would be accurate. Lord, let us leave here different people because we have been changed by the unchanging word of God. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 28. Just to remind you, David has now entered, he's gone to the battlefield, and he's starting to talk to the people that are there, and they've told him some things. They've said, look, if you, whoever fights this giant and wins, is going to get some things. He's going to get this stuff. He's going to get wealth. He's going to get prestige. He's going to be married to the king's daughter. And by the way, his family's going to be tax-free from then on. And then we pick it up, verse 28. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, when he spoke to the men, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they were repeated before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go and against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I called him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into the forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and took and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So much for that whole bargain. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way with Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Would you please be seated? That's a lot of scripture this morning. I walked in with some bottles of water. Actually, I walked in with 3 bottles of water. And my kids called and said, "We need some water," so I brought it. But as soon as I walked in, Kevin Nance saw and said, "Uh-oh. It's going to be a long one." I want to remind you that there's some first things that happen in 1 Samuel 17. And again, I encourage you to make these notes in your Bible if you have your Bible with you and a pen. In chapter 17, this is the first time that Saul would go to battle after being rejected by God. And Scripture tells us that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. But Saul was still king when Goliath comes on the scene. And the first question that I wanted to ask you last week was simply this. When will we see beyond or deeper than the physical? You remember that the people wanted Saul because he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. And they said, that must be the king. But we must stop looking the way that the world looks. We must realize that our physical sight betrays us. Even Samuel was guilty of that. And all through Scripture, we get that message. We need to see with spiritual eyes. You remember that Elisha had to open up his servant's eyes so he could see. Paul warned Timothy, don't let people just see you as a teenager, as a youth, actually. Don't let them see you like that. Well, not only that, but there's some other firsts. Verse 26 is the first time in Scripture that David speaks. And also, I reminded you that verse 26 is the first theological statement in the entire chapter. Up to this point, the Lord has not even entered the picture as far as what is shown to us in Scripture here. So then we ask the question, when will we be jealous for God's glory? All the way up to this point, it's all about the Israelites and the Philistines, and here's this champion Goliath, and never do we hear anything about the Lord. And far too often, we go about our lives, we go to our jobs, we raise our kids, we take care of our homes, we do our sports, we interact with our neighbors, we have relationships with our spouses, we have relationships with our friends, we involve ourselves with our hobbies, and we never even bring up, we never even think about, how does the Lord fit into all of this? And it's unfortunate that you get all the way 26 verses before David actually brings the Lord in. As I already showed you and spoke to you this morning about how Saul was offering money, he was offering entrance to the royal family, he was offering tax-free life. But David was jealous for God's glory, not jealous for the things that too often we're jealous for. So I just want to remind you what I asked you last week. What is the motivation for what we do? Is it ever the glory of God? Or is it always our glory, our comfort, our worldly desires? You realize that every sin we commit is because we neglect the glory of God and we put our glory first. Every time that from within us it is screaming, stop, don't do that. And we say, I'm going to do it anyway. We neglect the glory of God. So when are we jealous like David for God's glory? So what is David to do? Here's this Philistine up against challenging the Israelite army. No one is going out there paralyzed with fear. It says that they were exceedingly afraid, and not just Israel, but the king. Saul was grouped in there, lumped in there with them, exceedingly afraid. So David says, who's going to take this guy out? Who's going to do this? And I mentioned to you last week that he's actually got to face two other Goliaths within Israel before he ever gets to the Goliath of the Philistines. And the first one is where we began this morning, Eliab. Think about this. Eliab has the exact same attitude towards David as Goliath has towards Israel. Do you see that? Notice what he asked David. Why are you even here? Why are you even here? And do you remember what Goliath asked Israelites? He said, why have you come to draw up for battle? Why are you even here, Israel? He has the exact same attitude. He tells David, I know why you're here. It's because of evil in your heart. You've come to just see the battle. David's just there asking questions. Man, who is going to stand up and take this guy out because he is defying the army of the living God? And Eliab begins to make very little of David, begins to put him down. I mean, you have to understand that Eliab was there. Of course he was there. When Samuel and Jesse are standing there, and Samuel goes, "That ain't the guy. He's the firstborn, he looks good, and he's passed over." And he stands there, and you remember, they weren't even going to eat. "We're not even going to sit down until you go get that youngest son." Samuel had to remind Jesse, do you have anyone else? Goes, gets David. Eliab is there as he's passed over, and David is anointed. We're not even sure if Eliab knew what that meant, that he would be king one day, but now David shows up, and it brings contempt from his older brother. What do you even come here for? You're not even big enough. You're not even old enough to be here. Why are you even here? So David's got to deal with that first. And notice how he answers. If he goes, "Man, I'm just asking questions. Are you kidding me?" But there's a second Goliath that he's got to face too. And that's his king. I reminded you, he didn't get to go, "Man, I'll fight him," and just get to go out on the battlefield. He's got to go before the king. Because whoever fights Goliath is representing the king in all of Israel. And not only did Eliab have the same attitude towards David that Goliath had toward Israel, the king, King Saul, has the same attitude toward David that Goliath has toward David. You remember, and I just read it to you, that when he shows up on the battlefield, I mean, what does Goliath say? "Am I a dog that you send this kid with a stick?" What does Saul say when he sees David? "You can't fight him. You can't. That guy's a champion. He's been trained. You can't fight him." Y'all know I'm a huge Rocky fan. I mean, I love the Rocky series. So if it's on, I'm probably going to stop and watch it. And it reminds me of when, and by the way, they reference this in Rocky IV. Here's the Russian, and they say he's a giant. It's like David versus Goliath, and that's how they describe Rocky, as he's going to fight the huge Russian. And you remember, his wife finally tells him, "You can't win. You can't win." That's exactly what David's being told. You can't win. This guy's a champion. I mean, I guess he could have said, "Well, you're handsome, but that's not going to help you any. But you're small. Guy's 9 foot plus." Listen to me, church. What's unfortunate is far too often, before we ever even face the real Goliath, we falter because our brothers and sisters tell us that we can't. We can't do it. And listen to me, elders, deacons, those of you who said, "I've been in church my whole life, I'm 150 and I'm still going to church." Listen to me. Let's never throw cold water on the flame of youth who say, "We can do this." Let us not do that because we're afraid or because we're just lazy. We see that when David reaches King Saul, King Saul's heard this young man out there going, "Who's going to take him out? I'll do it. I mean, I'll do it." And the word gets to King Saul. And Saul knows, when Saul sees him, he knows he's just small. He can't do it. And then David actually begins his first sermon right here. David says to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father." I love that. He used to. He just came from keeping the sheep. "When there came a lion or a bear, took a lamb from the flock, and went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I called him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine," notice how he doesn't even call him by name, "this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear Well, deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Next question. When will we see the past as evidence of the future? Too many times we look at the past and we go, whew, man, I got through that. David looks at the past and he says, look what God did for me. So I'm not afraid of the future. He doesn't say, man, it was my skill. Man, you don't have any idea how much I used to practice with that sling. Man, I used to set up a target and I would sit there at that sling and just do it over and over and over and over until I got that down. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say his mastery of that weapon. He doesn't say it's his skill that he honed as he practiced. He says, it's God who gave me that victory. Far too often we attribute what happens to chance or to luck, perhaps even our own skill, our persistence, our hard work. We may even spiritualize it by saying, well, God blessed me and God got me through that. But the proof is in the pudding by how you handle the next storm, the next roadblock, the next Goliath. I mean, he really just attributes this Goliath to saying, look, God gave me victory over those animals. He'll give me victory over this animal. Doesn't even call him by name. Did I learn anything from the last year? Did you learn anything? That God will deliver us. And what will happen when, not if, when the next storm comes? There's a saying that says, your past never defines your future. I get what that is trying to say. Matter of fact, there was one man, he said to his friend, he said, friend, you look depressed. What are you thinking about? He just saw me as downcast and because you look depressed. He says, I am depressed about my future. His buddy said, well, what makes your future so hopeless? And the guy goes, my past. Understand what this is saying. It's saying that, look, you can't let your past mistakes define who you are in the future. But perhaps a better way of thinking is this way. The past is where you learn the lesson. The future is where you apply the lesson. I want you to hear me because I think sometimes we may miss the point of the story because we may think, well, David went out there and took care of Goliath. So what you're saying, Paul, is that one of those other men could have done that same thing. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. What we know is it tells us that David was anointed by God. We don't have any record of those other men being anointed by God. And it also says that when he was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And here's where I think sometimes we get into a lot of trouble here. Because we go, well, if David can go out and slay Goliath, then and he was assured. I mean, look what he tells Saul. I killed bears, no problem. I killed lions, no problem. And God is also going to let me kill this guy. He is confident that he is going to win. So here's the question I have for you. What if you're not confident? I wish I could know every time that I was going to win. But what if you're not? What if you don't know that you're going to have victory? Well, what then? I mean, he knew he was going to win. And by the way, that's the way it turned out. He won. But sometimes I'm afraid of the future because I don't know if I'll win. And I would venture to say, you are too. What if I don't know if I'll win? Well, first of all, we have a story of three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And some of you are very familiar with this story. Nebuchadnezzar, they're in bondage in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the king. He makes a golden image. Everyone's got to bow down and worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow down. And the punishment for that is to be thrown into a furnace, burned alive. They didn't bow down, and Nebuchadnezzar asked these men, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Tell me, who is he? I'm king. I've got the power to throw you in there. Who's going to deliver you from me?" And many of you know the answer. Because they didn't say, "We're for sure going to go into that furnace and we're for sure coming out." They didn't say that. They say, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if he will deliver us out of, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." There is clear, they're not positive they're coming out. It could be that they're not. By the way, they are going to be delivered one way or another. But they're not sure that they're going to walk out of that fiery furnace. So I'm suggesting this, that there are Goliaths in your life and Goliaths in my life, these giants that we feel like we cannot overcome. And you may say, "I don't know if I can defeat it." But let's not be afraid to trust an unknown future with a known God. I don't know my future here on this earth. But I think sometimes it's not that we're afraid of the future that we don't know. Our problem is this. We're afraid of the future because we don't know our God. And I'm just as guilty. I'm just as guilty. I can't tell you what tomorrow will bring when it comes to your future on this planet. I mean, things are changing all the time. But we serve an unchanging God. I don't want to suggest to you that any of those Israelites could have gone out there and beat Goliath. But God was still teaching Israel that they needed a Savior. And that Savior would be sent by God. Remember, David is a shadow. Jesse, the father, sends his son. And his son defeats the enemy. And Israel saved. Israel needed to understand it needed a Savior. We need to understand we need a Savior. Well, David was through with Saul, but Saul was not through with David. And this is where, again, I'm going to talk about the proof is in the pudding here. David clearly told Saul that God was going to defeat Goliath, that God was going to use him and Goliath was as good as dead. He clearly tells him that. And then Saul says this, "Go and the Lord be with you." Now, there is some, that is certainly an ironic statement. Because, yes, the Lord was with him. The Lord had already rejected Saul. The Spirit of the Lord had left Saul and was with David. So that's what he says. "Go, and the Lord be with you." And again, I would venture to say that that's quite spiritual. But the very next sentence, look what it says. "Then Saul clothed David with his armor." Lord be with you, but I got to help. You see, Saul, S-A-U-L, Saul, S-A-W. That's hard for a Louisiana boy to put those two and make you know that those are two different words. Saul, and Goliath, he had a bronze helmet. David, you need a bronze helmet too. He saw that Goliath had a coat of mail. Last week, kids, you picked up those two buckets, 120 pounds of mail. Well, David, you need a coat of mail too. He saw that Goliath had a sword. Well, David, you need a sword too. And by the way, for the moment, David put him on too. Now, it could be that he's standing there with the king and he's not going to tell the king no. But maybe for a moment, even David thought, I need these. I need this. We're going to see that David actually gets it right when he goes into battle. I was reminded, I was doing some research, and when you start looking at the weapons that we have, it's pretty interesting that this is the Excalibur. It's an unmanned aerial vehicle. It says it can reach speeds of 460 miles per hour and carry missiles on board to shoot. The aircraft can do all of this with a remote control. So just bear with me for a minute. This is the XM-25 counter target engagement system. The XM-25 is capable of firing up to 25 grenades at any distance that can be predetermined and programmed by the user. The new weapon combines the capabilities of both a gun and a computer in one. It's one of our weapons that we have. The F-22 Raptor, it said that there is no other fighter that it's equal. Matter of fact, for those of you who saw Top Gun, you'll remember there was a scene where Tom Cruise inverts his plane and he kind of waves and takes a picture of the MiG that he's battling at the beginning of the movie. Well, that's all fine. That was a movie. Actually, there was a general who said that one of these F-22s ran into an F-4 and it went up underneath it, kind of looked at all the weapons and kind of went up beside the F-4, an Iranian plane, and waved to him. The F-4 didn't even know he was there. And he said, you really need to go home now. Said that the F-4s then left. Then you get to the B-2 bomber. Said this is one of the most lethal weapons in all the world. Travels up to 6,000 miles without refueling. And carries 40 tons of satellite-guided bombs. Yikes. Keep going. Submarines, no one matches us when it comes to submarines. And even keep going, and this weapon hasn't even been commissioned yet. It's the Ford-class carrier. Says, they're going, nothing can even match this. And here's the deal. I wanted to share this with you real quick. Kendall and I, we used to watch this show on Discovery Channel called Future Weapons. And it was always funny because it was stuff like that. They were showing us the latest and greatest weapons. And Kendall, he wasn't a senior in high school. He was just a little kid in elementary school. And we'd sit on the couch and watch this together. And every time we'd come up with some new weapon, Kendall would ask the same question every time. Dad, do we have that? Yeah, we got that. Okay, I just want to make sure we got that. And that's all good. Believe me, I'm all about it. I'm glad we have a strong military. I'm glad that I live in a country that has a strong military. It makes me feel safe. But that's not the war that we're waging here. You see, Saul was still looking at Goliath and going, you need the latest and greatest weapons. And David knew it was something different. When will we realize that the world will neither help nor hinder God's salvation? The world will not help it, nor will it stop it. I don't know what you struggle with, and I don't know where your weakness lies. I know where my struggles are. But I do know this, that our struggles are not of this world. And so the things of this world are not going to help us. In Ephesians 6, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." It is not going to help to put on the king's armor. The implications of what is happening here are huge. It doesn't matter if you have a new attitude, a new lease on life, a new beginning, a new first step, and a new direction. You can do all of those things to try to overcome, but those are worldly things, and they will not save you. You may feel protected for a moment. Man, I've got this coat of mail, and I've got this bronze helmet, I've got this sword, and I feel protected, but it will not save you. The only thing that was going to save David was the Lord. It's the only thing. Saul and Goliath are looking at the exact same things. Saul is saying, "You need these in order to go to battle," and then he doesn't take them. By the way, again, he did put them on for a moment. But he doesn't take him into battle, and he gets to battle, and Goliath looks at him, and it's the fact that he doesn't have those things that Goliath thinks he's a joke. "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" When we clothe ourselves with the Lord, trust me, the world will think that we are foolish. You need all of these other things. How can you believe such a thing? You're telling me that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone? You believe in a God that you cannot see? And then you tell me there is nothing you can do to aid in your salvation? It's all up to Him? Yes. That's what I'm telling you. You're telling me that all I have to do is trust in Christ? And here's the problem. Jason and I were talking about this the other day. We say that, but then we go and we try to witness, we try to tell people, and guess what we want to do? We want to help the gospel as if it needs our help. Let me tell you what the gospel will do for you. Let me tell you how it will make you this, and let me tell you how it will give you that. We don't need to help the gospel. We cannot help the gospel. The gospel is simply Christ. And finally, David puts on the armor and he's going, I can't go with this. It's untested. I mean, he's not used to it. Finally, he gets it right. Beginning in verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with the spear and with the javelin.'" In other words, you're coming with me with the worldly things. "But I come to you not with Saul's armor, not with the bronze helmet, not with his sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's why. That is the key to the story right there. He is jealous for the glory of God. It's not going to be the things of this world. It's not going to be Saul's armor. It's not going to be Saul's helmet. It's not going to be Saul's sword. It's going to be the power of God is what delivers him. He doesn't go to Goliath and say, "Do you know, I got some skills with this sling. You better watch out. By the way, I just doing a little research. Said that a shepherd who had honed this skill of this sling could chunk a rock. You ready for this? Between 100 and 150 miles an hour. That's pretty fast. When we talk about a pitcher with a baseball and we get 100 miles, we're going, man, that's fast. I know if he threw it at me, I don't have the reactionary time to get out of the way. But you 150 miles an hour, this stone is coming. He didn't say, "You know, Goliath, I'm pretty good with this sling. We don't read anywhere in there that it's because he's small and he can move around and Goliath's weighted down with his armor. He doesn't say any of that. David says, I'm going to tell you why I'm going to win. Because of the Lord, period. That's why I'm going to win. Today, the Lord delivers you. It's not because of anything of this world. It's not because I preached a sermon. It's not because Reuben led a good worship service. It's not because your Sunday school teacher really had some good skills this morning and really taught you some things. It's not any of that. It's all the Lord. And we better handle it exactly the same way that David does. That all the earth may know. This was not about Israel knowing that there was a new sheriff in town. David didn't throw that rock and kill the giant and go, by the way, y'all know I've been anointed king, right? Let me share something else with you very quickly here. You realize again, the battle, 2 verses. 58 verses in this entire chapter. The battle, 2 verses. You know why I think it's so short? Because this is really no big deal for God. Amen. Why spend a lot of time? You know, I am a huge football fan, and I don't get to watch as much as I want to. But I saw some of the scores yesterday. I mean, you know, 70 to next to nothing. They don't really talk much about that game. Oh, yeah, so-and-so, 70. It's the games that are really close. They're going, oh, man, you got to see this, you got to see that. There's nothing really to talk about here. God wins every time. Nine-foot giant, you think that's a big deal for God? 90-foot giant. You think that's a big deal for God? The whole world. You think that's a big deal for God? He wins. He's already won. Death itself. You think that's a big deal for God? He wins. Where is your sting, death? I mean, do you not see almost the mocking of death? Where is it? You got nothing. God is much bigger than your sin. He's much bigger than any Goliath that you are facing. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. I'm not even going to spend any time on the conclusion other than say the Philistines run, they fall to Israel. It seems that Saul is going to make good on his promise that he wants to know, who's this guy the son of? It's going to be Jesse's house. It's going to be tax-free. And later, yes, David, now granted with ulterior motives, David gets the hand of his daughter. But the point of the story is not that. The point of the story was right there. That all the world will know. That all the world will know. So David, was he brave? Yes. Is he a warrior? By the way, when he was anointed, I'm not sure. Go back and read it. It says that he's a man of war then. He's taking out lions and bears. Don't count me in on that one. But that's not the point. The point is, he was jealous for the glory of God. I am David. But the question is, are you jealous? Am I jealous for the glory of God? You want to reach Summerwood and Lakeshore and the Groves and these communities, then we need to be a church that is jealous for the glory of God. What will you do this morning? Are you? Are you jealous? If you're not a believer, I hope this morning you understand for the first time that you need a Savior. You bring nothing to the table. The Lord brings it all. You don't get to boast a bit. Again, David never says one word about his skills, about his ability, not one word. It's all given to the Lord. Same thing with salvation. Every bit of the glory goes to God. But you have to trust Him. Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. I know that what I deserve is death. But You are bigger than all of my sin. You are bigger than death itself. And I trust You. I put my faith in You, Jesus Christ, to be my Lord and my Savior. To Him be all the glory. Amen. We're going to have an invitation, as we do every week. What will you do? The altar's open, but I'm here to pray with you. But you got to do business with the Lord, not with the pastor. What will you do this morning? Let's pray.